How great it is to have the love of God poured over us, filling us, running over, and spilling out onto others. That's really what the Christian life is all about. And as we gather together this morning and focus our attention upon the Lord, I want to be reminded of His faithfulness to us throughout our life and into the future. As we go to the Word of God this morning, we're going to continue what we began over a year and a half ago. We began the book of Mark, and we've been going through the book of Mark verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And we've made it to Mark chapter 14. And I'd like to begin by just asking you this question. Have you ever been betrayed? I hope not. It is a painful experience. I'd like to begin by giving you a few definitions of the word betrayal. Betrayal is to break a trust or commitment. To betray is commonly thought of as delivering someone over to the enemy. But to betray is to fail someone or to desert someone, especially in a time of need. Given those definitions, it's easy to see that betrayal is a common practice in our present day. Betrayal can raise its ugly head in a variety of cultural norms, like anytime we lie, we are breaking a trust and betraying someone. When a married man or woman has an affair, that is a betrayal. When a boss fires an employee without warning, that is a betrayal. When a friend chooses money or power over friendship, that is a betrayal. When a woman divorces her husband and has no biblical reason, there are biblical reasons for divorce. But if a person just wants to bail from a marriage just to do their own thing, that is a betrayal. When a parent abandons his or her children, that is a betrayal. All that is to say that Jesus understands betrayal. Jesus was betrayed. Judas planned, schemed, and successfully turned Jesus over to his enemies, and all for 30 pieces of silver. Now, how did Jesus get through it? He did what he told his disciples to do. He watched and prayed. And as we'll see later, he forgave. Watching, praying, and forgiving. These are the three soothing medicines for all hurts, and especially for betrayal. So I'll give you a quick review as to kind of where we are in the book of Mark. Jesus has been traveling and teaching in Israel for about 3 years now. During that time, he healed the lame, the blind, the deaf, and the diseased. He has calmed a raging storm, walked on water, and even raised people from the dead. In addition, he taught the most powerful principles and truths ever taught in all of history. No one even comes close. If Almighty God were to visit us in the flesh, what would you expect him to do? Well, you would expect him to do exactly what Jesus did. You would expect him to say the things that Jesus said. And that is the message that the ones who knew him have proclaimed, that the Creator God has visited us in Jesus. And as I mentioned, we've been going through the book of Mark, and we've come to the last few days of the ministry of Jesus. He's in Jerusalem. He has just celebrated the Passover feast with his disciples, and that was his last supper with the disciples. Now Jesus has left the upper room. He and his disciples have left the city of Jerusalem. And he's come to the Garden of Gethsemane, a garden of olive trees. It's late at night. There's a full moon. It's springtime and the olive trees are full of leaves, so the trees cast dark shadows in the garden. And so now I'm going to read the passage that we studied last week to kind of put this morning's passage in context. And if you would turn with me to Mark chapter 14, we'll begin with verse 32. Mark chapter 14, verse 32, And you'll find that on page 913 in the Rack Bible in front of you. Mark chapter 14, starting with verse 32, page 913 in the Rack Bible. So verse 32 of Mark chapter 4 says this. They came to a place named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let's be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Now we covered those verses last week. And so now we come to the passage that we're going to talk about this morning, starting with verse 43. It says, "And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs, who were from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now he was who was betraying them had given them a signal, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard.' After coming, Judas immediately went to him, saying, 'Rabbi,' and kissed him. They laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, 'Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me, as you would against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures.' And they all left him and fled. A young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body. And they seized him, but he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked." Well, let's go back and let's look at verse 43. It says that Judas came. Judas, as you know, was one of the 12 disciples. Judas personally picked Judas to be with him, to be one of the 12. Jesus loved Judas just as he loved all the disciples. The Bible tells us that Judas kept charge of the ministry money box. And John, who was also one of the 12 disciples and knew Judas well, tells us in John chapter 12, verse 6, that Judas was a thief and that he would pilfer money out of the money box for himself. So Judas obviously loved money more than Jesus, which explains why for 30 pieces of silver, he agreed to hand Jesus over. Verse 43, again, it says that Judas was with a crowd. Mark doesn't tell us much about the crowd, but John tells us that this was a major operation. John tells us that a cohort was secured, which can only refer to Roman soldiers. A cohort was 1/10 of a legion. A legion during the time of Jesus was 5,200 soldiers. So a cohort would be at least 500 soldiers. John also tells us that Officers from the chief priests were a part of this operation. That would have been the temple police. Now, I want you to imagine this. Next to the temple in Jerusalem was the Tower of Antonia, which looked down on the temple grounds. The Romans obviously built this tower to keep an eye on what was going on in the city, and especially what was going on in the temple area. The Tower of Antonia was part of the fortress of Antonia, which housed the Roman soldiers. On this night, the gates of the fortress opened, and out marched 500 fully armed, highly trained Roman soldiers. There would have been 5 centurions commanding, each commanding 100 men. Now you might ask, why did they have to recruit so many soldiers? Well, the chief priests had tried sending temple police to arrest Jesus before. The story is in John chapter 7. If you're familiar with that passage, you know that the chief priests sent the temple police to arrest Jesus. And the temple police came back, and they didn't have Jesus with them. Now remember, these are temple police, that's their job, right? To arrest people. They're trained to do that. They do it often. They know how to do it. And so the priests look at the temple police and they say, "Where is Jesus?" And they said this, "Never before has a man spoke like this man spoke." Wow. Here are these trained officers who couldn't do their job because of the power of the teaching of Jesus. So I don't know, but probably the chief priest said, "We're not sending those guys again. Let's get some backup." So obviously there was a coordination between Pilate, the governor. The cohort was secured. And the Roman soldiers met up with the temple police, who had Judas as their guide. Their mission was to capture Jesus. As the crowd of temple police and Roman soldiers marched through the streets of Jerusalem, you can know that people ran to their windows. People went on the roof of their houses to look and watch this parade going through the city at night. They were carrying torches. And as the people watched this horde of soldiers and temple police going through the streets of Jerusalem, they knew that something big was coming down. So Judas was the insider. He knew that Jesus most likely would be at the Garden of Gethsemane. It was a place that Jesus often took his disciples, and it turned out that Judas was right. So verse 43 tells us who masterminded the attack force. It was the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Now the chief priests and the scribes and the elders made up what was called the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling body of the Jews. Now many people don't realize this, but the Roman Empire allowed self-government, and they allowed freedom of worship. So in other words, when the Roman Empire conquered a nation or a people group, they didn't force them to worship the Roman gods. They allowed freedom of religion, and they allowed the Jews to have their temple and to worship as they pleased. They also allowed self-rule, and so the Jews ruled themselves. The Jews had their own ruling body, and they made their own laws and governed themselves. And that ruling body was the Sanhedrin, made up of chief priests, scribes, and elders. So they resented the Roman Empire, of course. The Roman Empire provided this freedom. They just required one thing: you pay your taxes. And of course, the Jews resented paying taxes to an idol-worshipping empire. But the Jews enjoyed many benefits from the Romans. In addition to freedom of self-rule, freedom of religion, Romans protected them. Specifically, they protected them from the Parthians in the north. They had been invaded by the Parthians a number of times. The Romans were a wall of defense for them. The Romans greatly improved travel, roads, commerce, and communication. The Jews actually had it pretty good under the Roman rule. And this is significant: the chief priests, the Jewish chief priests, were actually backed by the Roman Empire. And the chief priests didn't want to undermine their wealth and power. And that's why they wanted to take Jesus out. He threatened their wealth and power. It's implied that it was the temple police who first entered the garden with Judas. This is just pure speculation, but based on what little I know of the Roman army and military tactics, I'm sure the Roman soldiers didn't just stand there on the road. When they came to the garden, I'm assuming that the soldiers immediately surrounded the garden. The Romans didn't allow for failure, and they made sure that Jesus would not escape. It's obvious that this wasn't just a haphazard impulse to get Jesus. There was a plan. And that plan is in verse 44. It says, "Now he who was betraying him had given them a signal, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard.'" So Judas gave them this plan for obvious reasons. You know, it was dark, right? The temple police were not well acquainted with Jesus. And all bearded men look alike, right? I'm just saying, the temple police would not be able to pick out Jesus in the dark, even on a night when there was a full moon. Too many shadows in the garden. So the plan was to kiss Jesus. Now, I should say that at that time, in that culture, a kiss was a customary way of greeting a rabbi, but it was customary only among those who had a close relationship. In other words, it was not the same as a handshake. It was a symbol of friendship and affection. It would be like two men hugging today. "Oh, so good to see you," you know, and you give them a big bear hug, right? So here's Judas pretending to be a close and caring friend of Judas by giving him a kiss, when really it was a prearranged signal for the police to grab him and arrest him. It was a premeditated, diabolical plan to turn Jesus over to his enemies. And so we see the arrest. Verse 46 says, "They laid hands on him and seized him." The word "seized" in the original language is a very strong word, and it means to hold strong. They didn't just tap him on the shoulder and say, "Hey, come with me." Most likely they chained him. It is most likely that as soon as Jesus was secured, that the signal was given and the soldiers returned to their formation on the road. But there was a struggle. Verse 47 says, "But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear." So who in the world would do that? Right? So we know who it was. John tells us in his gospel. It was Peter. And the guy who got his ear chopped off, John tells us that too. His name was Marcus, and he was a servant of the high priest. Matthew tells us what Jesus said about it. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus says to Peter, "Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Now let's see, that's 12 times 6,000. That would be about 72,000 angels that Jesus could call at his command. That makes a crowd of 500 Roman soldiers and a group of temple police look pretty puny. And I guess the point is that we don't need to protect Jesus. Jesus can take care of himself. He has plenty of protection. God's kingdom is not going to come through the puny efforts of man, but by the plan, timing, and power of Almighty God. So that's what Jesus said. Here's what Jesus did. It's recorded in Luke chapter 22, verse 51. It says that Jesus went and touched the ear and healed him. Just like Jesus. Jesus speaks to the crowd. So look at verse 48 in Mark 14. It says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures.'" In other words, Jesus is saying, you're overreacting here. Why are you treating me like a criminal? Jesus never hurt anyone. He only helped people. And so Jesus is exposing their sinister plans. They knew what they were doing was wrong. That's why they were doing it at night. Jesus ends his words by saying in verse 49, this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures. Now, what scriptures? Well, there are many that we could point to, but the most obvious one is the one that Jesus mentioned back in verse 40, back in verse 27. If you just flip the page back to page 27 or look on the other side of the page, if you have the Rack Bible, you remember that Jesus said to them in verse 27, he says, you will all fall away because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Jesus is quoting from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. That was written about 400 years before Jesus was born. But there are other passages. For example, there's Isaiah 53, verse 3, written 500 years before Jesus was born. It describes the Messiah and says, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You remember what Jesus told his disciples as he entered the garden? I am overcome with grief unto death. Isaiah 53, verse 7 says, he was oppressed and afflicted. 53, verse 8 says, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And now getting back to Mark 14, verse 15 records the saddest words of this whole passage. It says, that they all left him and fled. They all left him. All the disciples. They all left him. They all panicked and ran for their lives. One of the definitions that I read at the beginning of betrayal is failing someone or deserting someone in their time of need. That's what the disciples did. They deserted Jesus in his time of need. The sad thing about this night is that it wasn't just Judas who betrayed Jesus. All the disciples betrayed him by leaving him. Judas' betrayal was worse. It was premeditated, planned, and executed with a motive of greed. The disciples were just reacting to the moment. They ran because they were afraid. How many times had Jesus told them to not be afraid? A lot. As you go through the gospel, it is the most repeated phrase by Jesus. Do not be afraid. That's his word to us this morning. They were afraid of being arrested themselves. They were afraid of dying. You know, I read an article in the Voice of the Martyrs magazine. This is August edition. And there's one by the front door that you can take and read. You can read this article. And it tells about an incident that happened on December 2nd, 2012. I'll just read it to you. Pastor John, and that's not his real name, this took place in the Middle East. He was standing by the pulpit of his small church in the Middle East on Sunday morning, December 2nd, 2012, when about 20 heavily armed Al-Qaeda fighters stormed through the front door shouting, Jihad! The Islamists began pulling the nearly 40 terrified worshipers from their seats, beating them, and shoving them to one side of the building. Then the group's leader ordered his men to aim their automatic weapons toward the congregation. He shoved his handgun against the church member's head, a church member's head, and threatened to start shooting everyone in the church, one at a time. Some of the church members cried out in terror. And a young girl standing near the pastor's wife grabbed her legs in such desperation that they tore her clothes. John said he was about to run toward the congregation when, amid the chaos, God gave him a vision of heaven. He says, I saw heaven open and heard angels singing. Compelled by the heavenly vision, he yelled, God is welcoming us. Be at peace. We're going to heaven. His unexpected response to an immediate threat of death caused a reverent hush to fall over the congregation. All the people stopped crying and readied to meet their Savior. John explained, they could feel the presence of God. If you read the Bible, when Stephen is dying, he's not crying, though the stones were painful. He saw heaven open. That was happening to us. Sensing the change in the atmosphere, the Islamists seemed unsettled by this group of Christians who no longer feared death. This land belongs to Muslims, the Al-Qaeda leader yelled, almost defensively. He and the other militants then started ransacking the church, taking the sound system, tables, chairs, generator, cell phones, a minibus, and even some Bibles. Before leaving, the extremist vandalized what remained in the church and warned the congregation that they would kill them if they ever returned to the church building. But the next day, even more church members arrived to worship God. He says, we all came, around 50 people, ready to die. The Al-Qaeda fighters did not return. You know, the disciples obviously weren't ready to die. The disciples obviously were not ready to face danger for Christ. You know, if you're not ready, you're not really ready to live for Christ until you're ready to die for Christ. Let me say that again. You're not ready to live for Christ until you're ready to die for Christ. Fear keeps us from going against the evil in our culture. God wants to take away our fear. Because really, we have nothing to fear, right? We need not fear death. We need not fear what others think. We live to please Jesus. It only matters what He thinks. We live to please Jesus. We live to honor Him and represent Him wherever we are. I believe that all the disciples regretted leaving Jesus that night and running. What if instead of running, they had all said, if you arrest Jesus, you're arresting us too. Yeah, I'm with you, Jesus. What if Peter had said, let's go, everybody. We're going with Jesus. What would have happened if they did that? Well, we'll never know. They could have been crucified with Jesus. Or they could have been roughed up and let go. But I'll say this. They didn't completely abandon Jesus as Judas did. Although they were devastated, they stayed together. They were there when Jesus was raised from the dead. And after seeing the resurrection of Christ, then they were ready to die for Christ. When the church was born at Pentecost, they all began to tell everyone that Jesus had risen from the dead. And if you know your church history, you know that all the disciples, except for John, they all died martyrs' deaths. Many of them were crucified. Peter was crucified. Peter actually was forced to watch his wife be crucified. And when it came his turn, he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like Jesus. So they crucified him upside down. These men lived and died for Christ. That's what we need today. A church that says, I'm going with Jesus. I don't care what they do to me. With that attitude, we can change the world. The first century believers did change the world. Now it's our turn. These last few verses is almost a comic relief. You know, it says in verse 51, a young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him. But he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. Tradition tells us that that young man was Mark, the author of the book of Mark. The upper room where Jesus and the disciples had the Last Supper was very likely Mark's home. Mark was most likely a teenager. Perhaps he was getting ready for bed when he heard that Jesus and the disciples were going out to Gethsemane. He probably asked his parents if he could go. And, you know, his parents looked at each other and said, "Go with Jesus and his disciples to pray?" Yeah. So Mark was there in the garden. So let's talk about a few points of application as we close our time together. You know, Jesus had told his disciples, keep watching and praying. They didn't do that. They fell asleep. That's why they were unprepared for what happened. The disciples weren't ready. Why? Because they didn't do what Jesus told them to do. They weren't watching and praying. We talked about that last week. This is an application from last week, but it applies to this passage also. Are you ready for what's going to happen in your life? We all need to be alert. We need to be watching. We need to be watching our own heart. We need to be watching and guarding against temptation. Watching for what's happening around us. Watching what's going on in our family. Watching those around us. Praying about everything. So that we can be ready for anything. Let me say that again. We need to be praying about everything so that we can be ready for anything. And then another point of application is, as you follow Jesus, do not fear. We have nothing to fear. We need to stand fearlessly for Christ. We should not be intimidated by the atheist movement or anyone else. We have the truth and the Word of God. God's Word deals with every modern issue today. And then thirdly, plan to be faithful to Christ. Faithful to spend time talking and listening to Him. Faithful to read His Word. Faithful to gather with other believers. Faithful and unafraid to talk about Christ. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for bringing us together this morning. We thank You for what we can learn from this passage. We thank You, Lord, for the Lord Jesus who was faithful to do the Father's will. And Lord, we want to be like Jesus. We want to be faithful to do Your will. And so, Lord, if there's anything in our life or heart that's not contrary to Your will, I pray right now, Lord, that You'd give us the grace to confess it, to turn away from it, and to put it behind us. We thank You for Your promise that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so this morning, Lord, we give ourselves to You afresh. We want to live for You. We're tired of living for ourselves. And I want to stop and say that if you're here this morning or if you're watching online or listening online and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus, I want to encourage you to do that right now wherever you are. Maybe as you've listened to this message, you've realized that yes, Jesus is the Son of God who came from heaven. And it's only right and logical to follow Him. And so right where you are, just say, Lord Jesus, I need You. I accept Your death on the cross as a payment for my sins. And I repent of those sins. And I accept You as my Savior and my King. From now on, I'm going to follow You. And Lord, we know that knowing You and following You is a continual process. And so, Lord, we pray that You would continue Your work in us. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.